answer. I can just see how rumors go. Some of these local churches are going to be saying, did you know that Brother John and Sister Janet were on Dancing with the Stars? They lost. Yeah. Let me assure you that the only dancing I do is whenever I offend my wife, I try to tap dance to get out of the way and to get back in her good graces. Reminder, we have the Help Center chicken dinner coming up the 17th. We've got some tickets, and there's a sign back here on the bulletin board telling about the dates. They're actually holding it at the First Baptist Church in Goodlettsville, but all money go to support the Help Center. Remember, tomorrow is Memorial Day. It is time we try to set aside to remember our military, our first responders, police, anybody who's putting their lives on the line for us. And so keep them in your prayers and your thoughts. And if any out there are or have been part of that, we thank you for your service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for all of our many blessings of life. Father, help us to be grateful. Help us not to take for granted and just pass by without saying thanks to thee, because we know that every good and perfect gift does come from thy hands. Father, we pray for those whose names were mentioned this morning as far as needing prayer, various health problems. Father, we pray for our pastor. Bring him back home safely and pray that all will be well when he gets home. Father, we pray for the service this evening, that thou would bless our times to think together and to reason together, that we might learn together concerning thee and thy kingdom. Blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I wonder if Brother Ronald had any joiners this morning. Wouldn't that be interesting? Have several people join his little meeting up there. That would be nice. Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Mark 14 and 1. The setting is the Lord is coming to the end of his earthly life. It's about the last week of his life on this earth prior to his crucifixion. 14:1 of Mark says, and after 2 days was a feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, have got a real problem here. They want to get rid of Jesus Christ. We read later on they want to get rid of Lazarus too. They want to execute Christ. They want to execute Lazarus. They think, well, if we do this, all of our problems will be solved. To me, that is one of the greatest examples of the depravity of man. That somebody could see these bona fide miracles, somebody in the grave 4 days, coming out of the grave alive, he stinketh, decay process had already started, and yet their reaction was, let's kill the miracle maker, and let's kill the one who was resurrected, and that take care of it. But now they got a problem. The Lord is very, very popular at this time. It seems to be just a few days before the first day of the week when the Lord comes into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphant entry on the donkey, the colt of an ass. And people surrounded him, waving palms, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king. Here at current time, there are some people keep up with it, and they still call it Palm Sunday, the first day of the week, and that they celebrate this. But at that time, he was very, very popular, and the scribes and the Pharisees did not want to take him with everybody around. They would be killed themselves, perhaps. They were looking for a nice, quiet, secluded time to catch him, arrest him, try him, and put him to death before everybody really found out about it. Now, this really didn't work out like they wanted. And, of course, Judas was very helpful in this in order to find a nice, quiet time for them to do this. And so that's in the background of what's going on here. And the Bible says they had a dinner. at verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. The little things in the Bible I think are so important. They were at the house, and this is apparently the Saturday before the triumphant entry, before Hosanna waving the branches. And this is the Saturday night before that, it seems like. And they're at a man's house called Simon the leper. We don't find the record of him being healed, but he was not a leper at that time because he would have to be excluded from the association with other people. He would be segregated. He could not be around people. He had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean. A very terrible life to live, being like this, as well as the pain and the itching and everything that went with leprosy. But this man was named Simon. He'd been a leper for some time, but he was still referred to as Simon the leper. Simon the leper. I'm sure people may say, well, why don't you start being called Simon? Just drop the leper. Isn't that kind of disagreeable? I'm going to speculate. He says, no. Let's keep it. I was a leper. I was experiencing all this bad things that goes with leprosy, except by the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my very existence out here, and me being called Simon the leper, is such a good lesson for what has been done for me by grace. When the Lord began his ministry, he talked about how the sovereignty of God, he said there were many widows of Sidon. Elisha only went to one. And there were many lepers in Syria, but only Nahum, the Syrian, received the healing. And how God chose to administer this, because it's sovereign, it's his choice here. And so Simon the leper was one of the recipients of God's grace. And he did not drop the name he'd had for years and years. I think we're like that. John Tidwell, sinner, condemned, but by the grace of God, Lord willing, I don't carry that name around, and yet I need to acknowledge that, that's who I am. I was a leper, the blind man, I was blind, but now I see. There's been a change. And this man, Simon the leper, had a house, apparently was successfully financially, and they were throwing the party at his house. Do you think they had to twist his arm and say, please, 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 can we have this reception and dinner for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can we do it? Did they have to beg him? No, I don't think so. I think he was very willing to do what he could in order to show his gratitude for what had been done for him. You know, the Lord tells us one time about 10 lepers that were healed, and 9 just go trotting off away. Didn't even turn and wave. Goodbye. And 1 turned around and fell down and worshiped and said, thank you, Lord. Well, maybe it's kind of like that today. There's a small percentage that really turn around and say, thank you, Lord, realizing what has been done for them. But Simon the leper was one who wanted to give thanks. And it was at his house that they're having this gathering, having a meal. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of this meal, right in the middle of this social affair, this woman comes in. This is recorded at 3 different episodes. And I think they're all the same, but it's a little bit different about one of them. But I still think you can see how they work together. But this woman comes in. Other reference says she's Mary. Her name's Mary. And she has this box, an alabaster box. Now, just the box itself was very, very valuable. I don't know what it costs. I don't know how much alabaster costs, but it sounds like it could be something that could be pretty, pretty valuable. And so she came in, and she broke it and put it on his head. Now, that sounds like maybe a bad thing to do. But back at that time, putting oil on the head of a person was a very genteel thing to do. It was you do for a guest, wash their feet, give them something to wash their feet in, to oil the hair because of the dust and the dirt was outside, to help and give this. And the sweet-smelling odor there permeated the house. And this woman came and did this. One place it says that this woman washed his feet with the ointment. Well, I don't know if that's two separate occasions, but I don't think it's beyond the realm of possibility that the oil actually ran down on his feet also. And she washed that, the Bible says, with the hairs of her head. But that's not all that important. The fact is, this woman, with an act of generosity, this act of wanting to show how much she loved the Lord, came in and applied this ointment to his head. Said he was very precious, and she broke it and poured it on his head. Somebody once said, no good deed will go unpunished. Well, this woman did a good thing. She did what she thought was right. But all of a sudden, the people turned on her. The church members, the disciples, they just turned on her about what she had done. Now, Scripture says in the other reference to this event that Judas Iscariot was a ringleader here. He was the one that began to question it. John, the 12th chapter, verse 4. And then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, of Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was the treasurer of the group. First thought you might have, why do they need somebody to keep up with money? He had a bag. Why? I'm almost going to say that was something that the disciples thought of. If they need money, the Bible says they needed to pay the tax. They went and caught a fish. Lord said, catch a fish. There's the money. Go pay the taxes. We need to feed a bunch of people. Well, bring me a couple of loaves of bread and some fish there. We'll take care of that. And so you get right down to it, there was no big need for money, but the theory was we need to have something to carry money in, and we need money. Well, there are a lot of churches, I think, today that's kind of money, money, money. That's it. You know, just kind of that's the goal, is to be raising money. And Judas had that thought process. He says, I want to have money in the bag here. And I think that became his goal. I don't know so much he was there to be worshiping the Lord, but he wanted to have money in the bag. And it says he was a thief. In other words, he was an embezzler. Every now and then you read about somebody embezzling money from a church or some good public operation. Terrible thing. But Judas was a prototype of that. And it says he was a thief. And he was the first one to jump up and says, we could have sold this for a lot of money. I think you've heard this analysis before, but 300 pence. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, laborers came in, some day laborers, and they agreed to work one whole day in the vineyard for a penny. So that day of time means maybe 300 days of work could be bought for 300 pennies. Well, even if they got minimum wage at today's hour, I think it's about $7.25 an hour. $7.25 times 8 hours in a day, eight-hour law, 300 pennies, 300 days like this, we have almost $20,000 we're talking about here. Now, that is a lot of money. Put yourself there. Had you been in the crowd and somebody walks in there and pours it on somebody with you, and you find out it's about $20,000 just gone, zip, no more to be seen. would you have mumbled? Would you have grumbled a little bit? Verse 4 of Mark 14 says, "And they that were among had indignity within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." You ever felt like that? You're doing your best. You're trying, and all of a sudden, that didn't work out very well. I'm being criticized. It was her money. I don't know how she got the money. It was a lot of money, but that's how she wanted to use it. She wanted to honor the Lord. She wanted to show how much she loved the Lord. And everybody sitting around said, and they murmured against her, and she lost points because she did a good thing. Well, the whole reason that they were talking about this was the poor, the poor, the poor. We got to sow this and help the poor. Because you know what would happen if they had had it before it was poured on the Lord. They'd have sold it, and it would have gone in Judas's bag, and Judas would have used it for something which wasn't helping the poor. But it was such a good idea. Let's help the poor. Jesus heard this. And verse 6 says, "And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me. For the poor you have with you always, but whensoever you will do them good, but me you have not always." Some have said that that is one of the Lord's humorous things he said. I don't know. But the poor you have with you always. We are going to have the war on poverty. We're going to do things trying to help the poor. And that is a mission of the church, is to help the poor. But it's not our main mission. We are not a benevolent society. We're here to feed and clothe everyone else. If it was, well, that's just close the doors down, just get a storage building somewhere, sell out, give the money away, and become just a welfare society. But that's not what we are. We're here to serve and honor the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, the poor are going to always be here, but I'm only going to be here for a little while longer in physical person. Now, he came back after his resurrection, but just a few more days as far as in his earthly pre-resurrected body. And this is a time now to honor him and glorify him. At one place he says, she had prepared my body for burial. When someone died and they buried him, they anointed them with sweet-smelling spices and oils and ointment. And he says, basically, she is doing this ahead of time right now. Leave her alone. Verse 8 says, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial to her. The prevalent view was that was a bad thing she did. The prevalent view was she wasted this money. The prevalent view was we got to use this for so much better use than just pour it on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord, who is the judge of these things, says, no, she was right. You guys are wrong. If you're going to worship and serve me, don't bother her. She has done what she could. I know I've shared this with you before, but we were up in Vermont looking through cemetery stones, and there was one there in late 1700s. All it said was she had done what she could. Some woman died back in the 1790s or thereabouts, and that was the great epitaph. She had done what she could. And if I could do that and have that on my stone and really be true, that would be a great way to remember me by. And I think you would feel the same way. Whatever you could do, you did it. Well, this woman couldn't preach. She couldn't perhaps do many, many other things, but she could bring in some ointment and anoint the body of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, wherever the word is preached and wherever things are talked about, she is going to be remembered. Now, we don't know her name. That's okay. But we do know that somebody back then did this to honor the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Apparently, this is the straw that broke the camel's back, as it were. Judas just couldn't stand to have this money in his mind being wasted. He wanted it to go into his bag. He wanted it. And when it didn't happen, he's okay. I'm going to go and get my money this way, 30 pieces of silver, and I'm going to betray the Lord. You Jewish leaders, you want to catch him in a private, secure, not around the public, I know where it's going to be, and I'll lead you there. And then you're going to arrest him, try him, and very quickly execute him and see what happens. But in his mind, the misuse of the ointment and the money it could have been used for was kind of what pushed him over the edge. The crowd is not always right. At that time, if they put it to a vote prior to she's getting ready to break this thing, so you, stop. Do you want to break it over his head and put it on him, anoint him, or do you want to go sell it and use it? Sell it, use it. That would have been the prevalent vote there. And they'd been wrong. You and I have got to be careful about sometimes things that seem so right in our own eyes that are right, not right in the Lord's eyes. When Noah was told to have seven extra pairs, I'm sure somebody must have thought, whoa, we're down to one pair of each, and of the clean animals, you want me to take seven extra and then kill them when we get there? That must have been something that would have gone through somebody's mind. It would have gone through my mind. But see, the Lord said, no, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice those clean animals. And so even though you have gone through all the trouble of keeping them in the ark, the stink, the smell, the noise of these seven extra clean animals, you're just going to take them there and you're going to sacrifice them? Doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, but God said to do it that way. We find over in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 38, Martha and Mary, and the Lord is coming, and Mary is working herself to death. Martha is working herself to death, I'm sorry, getting ready, hustling around, fixing food, and doing everything that needed to be done. And her younger sister, Mary, just plops herself down right in front of Jesus and is there listening, enjoying, being with him, picking up things that he had to say. The Bible says that Mary comes in there blowing a fuse, you know, having what we in the South would call a hissy fit, because she was so upset by what Mary was not doing. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she may help me. She just knew the Lord was going to say, Martha, you lazy little so-and-so, get out there and you help your sister. I can't believe that you're making her do all the work by herself. I know Martha just believed that was going to happen. And the Lord says, no. You let her be. Mary has chosen the best part. You are coming about with much serving. You're just so involved in the things of the world. You have forgotten about the real spiritual things of my visit. Having the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming into your house, I'm sure that a lot of the sisters would probably be like Martha, working themselves to death, trying to get it pretty, trying to get it presentable, trying to get it such that they might be, this is nice, and something they could be pleased with to show the Lord. It might be just like Martha, but you get right down to it, the dirty house would be better and have time spent with the Lord. That's a better utilization of time. See, our thought process a lot of time is so much different than the Lord's. The Lord says, hey, don't sell the thing and use it for something else. Use it to glorify me. He tells Martha, don't worry about Mary. Matter of fact, you join Mary. Surely some way that you can work out, some way that you don't have to be hustling all the time around, that you can spend time in my presence, because Mary has chosen the best part. Mary has chosen the part that's a good part. Mary has, you've chosen to work. You've chosen to do the part that human nature says to do, that I need to work, and try to get everything perfect. And then if there's any time left in my day, I can sit down and visit with the Lord. This is what the Lord said, no, do it the other way around. The Jews had something they call Corban. The Lord says concerning their teaching for commandments of men, the commandments of God, saying this is what God commands. And one of the things he criticized him about was the commandment says to honor your father and your mother. In the seventh chapter of the book of Mark, we find that the Jews had worked out a little tricky deal. And they said, I'm going to set this money aside, and it's called a gift to God, Corban. And I can't give it to my parents because it's reserved for a gift to God. And in other words, the parents may be very, very needy, and yet they had worked out a way in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish commandments, as far as the man-made commandments and the Jewish instructions they had there, to say it's something you could do and to avoid helping your parents. It sounds terrible, but it was a practice back then. And the Lord criticized them for this, saying that you suffer no more to ought for his mother and father. You've made the word of God none effect through your tradition, which you delivered, and many such things like you do. The point, I think, of this is that we need to think not logically like the world thinks. The Lord's ways are much higher and above our ways, but to consider what the Lord has to do, and doesn't glorify the Lord. Is expenditure of money, time, and effort, should we worry about being so logical and so efficient and so glorifying to us? Or is it something that we use simply to glorify the Lord? I don't want to be like those in that crowd criticizing that poor woman. I hope I could be like that poor woman to say, if my hand finds something to do that I think ought to be done, and I'm going to make that expenditure, I'm not going to worry about whether it's tax deductible or not. I'm not going to worry about who it pleases or not. If I think that it's something that needs to be done, knowing probably if it gets put to a vote, you may get voted down. Sometimes it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. You know, if you can't take no for an answer, don't do it. Kind of corollary there. I think this woman, had she walked in there and said, I'm going to do this, it wouldn't have happened. And she would have missed a blessing. The Lord would not have been honored and glorified, and those disciples there would not have learned the lesson. So the fact that woman, whoever she was, she's spoken of throughout the history about as far as what she has done, that because she did that, we have a great lesson of how the mind of God works, that even though it seemed like it may be inefficient use of resources, in God's eyes, it was a very efficient use of resources. It looked like, to me, that Martha should have been working. You know, had I been judging the thing, I probably said the same thing. Mary, get up and go to work. Help your sister. And the Lord says, no, Mary's right, you're wrong. And we hate to hear that said, but that's basically what he said to her, is that Mary has chosen the best part. I'm here with you now. This is a time to visit. And she could have just had a few moments left, perhaps, and never got any time to visit with him. Yet Mary chose that time to sit there. The Jews, when they says Corban, missed a great blessing of not helping their parents. They use their little rituals and use their loopholes to get around helping their parents. And they lost a great blessing because they're greedy. Are you getting a lesson here? That sometimes money is a big problem. The money seems to motivate things. And I'm going to say something here that we might could argue about. But I think that charitable deductions should not be tax deductible. Where does that come from? Because so many people make a decision based on efficient use of money. If I can get a tax deduction on it, I'll do it. If I can't, I won't do it. Well, you ought to be motivated by what's the good thing. What's the benefit instead of trying to work a scam on the thing or trying to work a loophole or get something out of it? People would not agree with that. But from the whole standpoint, I think of what the lesson the Lord is teaching here is that the good thing is what's necessary, not what you think is good. The good thing that God, how God would see it, and how God would judge it. God judged what this woman did is very, very appropriate. The crowd says, no, it's a big waste. Hopefully, after the Lord spoke, they nodded their heads and said, oh, you're right. I thought that way all the time. I just kind of go along with everybody else. But like I say, Judas was kind of the fly in the ointment that got it going, and everybody else just kind of agreed with him. I think that's the last point. Just because somebody takes a stand, you need to think about what they're saying. And if it's not appropriate, don't go along with it. Somebody once said that in Primitive Baptist Church, if you had a conference and somebody took a position on something and said something, if they're the first one up, everybody else would agree with them just to keep them hurting the feelings. Well, the thing is, listen to what's being said and listen to it, whether it's appropriate or not. Everybody says it's wrong, but the Lord said, no, it's right to honor me in this way. But God bless you. I hope when you get home that you want to take a look at these examples here of how God says we should behave and use our resources and not perhaps like we think it should be. You got
383.
Number 383 is sing the first and last.